thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
Good to see all of you this morning. Preachers always try to label or title their sermons in some provocative way. Now, you've got to agree with me this morning. You've never seen a more provocative title than my sermon this morning. Now, I know a lot of you think that that's your response to my sermons every week. And that very well may be. But I had something else in mind. And the text of the lesson today is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 through 22. And I'll get to that in just a little bit. I have become somewhat of a sports fan. Now, I'm not a sports fan like a Kevin Baber or Jerry McGee or somebody like that. Jerry says I'm being picked on again. Well, I'm just not. But I used to watch cable news. Now, that's an exciting thing, isn't it? But I finally got so fed up with it, all the politics, and they'd have two guys come on or two gals come on, one Republican, one Democrat, and here they'd go at it. And many of the shows got to where you couldn't even distinguish as to who was speaking. They would talk over each other. And I just got fed up with that. And so I turned over to ESPN. And there I have a couple of programs I enjoy watching. I notice there'll be two sides, and they'll be very respectful. They will listen to the other before they speak. At least they won't be overrunning each other. And so I like that. But I did notice there is still one thing in common with any show like that where you try to be fair and balanced, so-called. You have one position here. No one ever changes their mind. I've never seen anyone, whether it's ESPN or Fox News or CNN, who's on one side of the position say, you know what? I think you're right. I've been wrong all this time. I think I agree with you. Can you imagine a presidential debate where one of the candidates says, you know, I believe I've been wrong on that. I changed my mind. You're right. Well, I just can't imagine that. You have a position and you will hold it at any cost, and there is no budging. And so after a while, it just becomes so many words. Blah, blah, blah. Who's right? Who's wrong? Who knows? And so you dismiss it. Now, the same can be true in faith matters as well. In past years, let me give you a little bit of history of us. I'm talking churches of Christ. In past years, we tended to stay within our fellowship in terms of people from whom we drew ideas and information. We would have powerful speakers in those days of the so-called gospel meetings and lectureships. We would have powerful charismatic speakers travel the nation, and there they would reign and speak the truth as they saw it. There would be debates, and sometimes those debates would be bitter debates on various issues involving the brotherhood, as we would say. In those days, there were Christian papers. These papers were characterized by distinctive doctrinal positions. Sometimes they were based on nothing more than geography with a little bit of doctrinal distinction mixed in. You had the Gospel Advocate on the east side of the Mississippi. You had the Firm Foundation on the west side of the Mississippi. And these editors of the papers were the most powerful people in the brotherhood. Why? Because they set the agenda. They decided for us what the issues would be, what questions would be asked in the interview when a preacher came to hire out at a church. They decided, and everyone else followed. Today, there may be more, but I just quickly counted 10 divisions in churches of Christ today. And many of those will not fellowship the others because of some distinctive they hold based on controversies of decades ago. I suspect many of those churches who will not fellowship one another don't even remember what divided them, but they remain divided. Today, it's a different scene altogether. We now take our information and our ideas from the broadest spectrum of Christianity, no longer just our fellowship. We take in our information from evangelical theology, from Pentecostal theology, fundamentalism, classic liberalism, Calvinism. They're all there. We really don't know the underpinnings of a particular speaker, but they are still there, the charismatic, powerful personality speaker, who in many ways set the agenda for us. We don't know their theological underpinnings, and many times we don't care because they're good. They're eloquent. They're articulate. And we just like them. There is an explosion of words now, far more so than any time in the past. You now have not Christian papers, but you have books of all kinds. Just go to Mardell's and look at all those books. A generation ago, that would just have seemed impossible. How many ideas worth writing down in a book could there possibly be? But everybody who writes a book thinks their opinion's good enough. It needs to be in a book. And you buy it. Blogs everywhere. Podcasts, favorite preachers, still have charismatic personalities, strong ideas, and they become the gurus, they become the authorities. Here's how to be a father. Here's how to be a mother. Here's how to be a husband. Here's how to be a wife. Here's how to be a Christian. Take it from me. Here's how to be a preacher. Here's how to be a Christian. Take it from me. Trust me. I know. And you don't. And again, those positions that have been taken have to be defended at all costs. I've never heard anybody say, you know, I've been wrong about that. No, they perpetuate it because they've got to. To maintain their authority, they've got to maintain that position. And again, soon it becomes blah, blah, blah. Just so many words. Ultimately, who's right? Who knows? We dismiss it. And I'm afraid for a lot of folks, it's inside baseball stuff anyway, especially to the outsider who are dealing with just everyday matters of Christian living. And so what you have is just a segment of elitists playing games, word games, trying to be the smartest from the comfort of their office or their computer. Very little ministry is going on, but they are the authorities. I know this. The wise man of Proverbs many years ago said, when words are many, sin is not absent. Proverbs 10:19. I believe he's right. Blah, blah, blah. Words, words, words. What do they mean anyway? Now you may think it doesn't matter. What difference does it make? Well, I submit to you, on the basis of our text this morning, it's dangerous for the church. It's not a neutral thing. It's a danger to the church. Here's what Paul says in our text. The church is the temple of God. Now that's an amazing thought in and of itself. Now when Paul wrote those words, the temple in Jerusalem still stood. He saw it. Everybody saw it. Now, it had largely been corrupted by so-called priests and high priests and all of that. It was sort of a joke, but it still was an impressive building, and it still stood. And Paul wanted us to know that the Holy Spirit of God didn't dwell in that building. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't dwell in any building. The Holy Spirit dwells within the church. Not only in human hearts. Now that's right, and the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. But the Holy Spirit dwells in the church. In the church. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, and in him you too, speaking of God's household, or his family, or the church, and in him you too are being built up together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This body of believers is sacred. Sacred assembly. Because God's Spirit dwells here. Not in these four walls, but in our body of believers. Bound together in unity and faith. But Paul went on to say that that temple, that marvelous temple, can be destroyed. How can it be destroyed? Will it be destroyed by empires, by government? Will it be destroyed by persecution? Oh no, what we see in history is that the church flourished in persecution. The government cannot snuff out the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in churches. China or anywhere else. No, no. Now, Christians can destroy the church themselves by what? By human wisdom. That's what he said. By human wisdom. Intellectual pride. Wisdom of the world. Following this guru or that guru. Elevating a human being to authority status. We refuse to do it locally in churches. I guarantee you, I don't even have a special parking place. Did you know that? Churches of Christ are great at making sure the local preacher is kept humble. Sometimes I have to park around the block, and I wonder, do you suppose the First Baptist guy has to do that? Well, I know you know he doesn't have to do that. He's got a special covered parking place. We don't do that locally, but we sure do it in other ways. In fact, the farther away you are what? An expert. We'll elevate other people, and they become our authorities and our gurus. Paul says that's a problem. It leads to division. It leads to elitism. It leads to fatality in the body of Christ. William Barclay says that there are two big problems with intellectual pride. Are the wisdom of the world. Number one, it's always argumentative. That is, one cannot learn humbly. No, they cannot admit wrong. No, they've got to counter. They've got to critical. Or rather, they've got to criticize. They sometimes even have to ridicule the old ideas of the past. How quaint, how funny. How did those guys come to these conclusions long ago? Well, isn't that ridiculous? And yet we have no idea what led to those conclusions. It's always argumentative. And then secondly, Barclay says, intellectual pride is always exclusive. And by that he meant not unifying, not loving. The tendency to look down on others. Thinking alike, group think, only wanting to be around those who think like you do. And you sort of feed on them. You feed on each other. You don't draw from a broad range of information. You just dwell on a few. And you look down at others as not as spiritual as you. Not as smart as you. Not as deep as you. Not as enlightened as you. And so the body of Christ is divided in your mind. What is Paul's solution to this? Well, Paul's solution is something we can do. I look at each one of you, and I look in your faces, faces of people I love dearly, even more than my own physical relations in many ways. I just hold you so dear. And I look in those eyes and I think to myself, Paul's solution is something we can do. We can do this. Paul said, all who want to be wise must become a fool. Folks, we can do that. We can do that. In fact, sometimes I think I've become expert at that. Now, he's not praising ignorance or a lack of sense. Oh, no. In fact, he encourages study. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the Old Testament prophet said, way back in the Old Covenant. Paul, in this very chapter of 1 Corinthians, says you need to be going farther along than you have. I really can't deal with you in terms of solid food. You still need milk. No, he's not in any way discounting knowledge. He's doing just the opposite of that. The whole theme of this section of 1 Corinthians is how God confounds human wisdom. With what? With that which appears to be simple or foolish. Sometimes we want to overcomplicate things, when really the answers are most simple. We like to play the word games and do all the things that intellectual pride likes to do. when really the most basic questions that can be asked are questions like, how do you treat your mate? Are you generous? Are you kind? Have you in any way stifled the Holy Spirit that's within you that wants to work in powerful ways? Are you doing those basic things? But we overcolor it, we overflower it with theological concepts that in the long run may not matter all that much overall. And I think in a practical way, when Paul says, all who want to be wise must become a fool, he means we've always got to be humble enough to learn. Humble enough to learn. You know, you can't teach somebody who thinks they already know. You've got to be open. On the screen this morning, you may not have noticed as we were assembling, something to the effect of opening our hearts to God. May we open our hearts to God. We need to learn from God's Word. We need to read Scripture. We need to learn from the past. We need to honor the past. One of the great values of history is learning where something leads if it's carried to its extreme. And it will be carried to its extreme. Anything will go to its extreme. So where will it go? Where will it lead? Is that where we want to go? With that line of thought. You know, so much sounds good. Especially when it comes from the mouth of someone who is so articulate and smooth and powerful and charismatic. But the question is, is it really new? Now the wise man again in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament says there's nothing new. There's nothing new. And I believe he's right. Everything comes back recycled, relabeled, repackaged. But in reality, there's nothing new. And so in one study of history, where has that led? We don't know. Sometimes the gurus are fairly young men. And there's nothing wrong with a young man. I have to admit, I was once young myself. Young men can have some great ideas. But it's like new theories of raising children. Many times you won't know the outcome of that theory until the next generation. And so you need to learn from the past and honor the past and not just accept something because you think it's new. Paul warned Timothy about those who made shipwreck of their faith. I respect those who are old enough to have seen the shipwrecks on the shore and can enlighten me in some way as to how that happened. Maybe I don't want to do what they did. Maybe I don't want to go where they went. Is this not what Paul is saying in our text this morning? Well, you decide. Put the Berean test to it. Acts 17:11. The Bereans really looked into what Paul said to see whether or not those things are so. Let's put the Berean test to our text this morning. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Dear friends, I suppose what I'm saying this morning is, ask after reading whatever you read, and from wherever it comes, after you hear from any human authority, ask yourself, is that really so? Is that really so? Again, the Berean test. Does it really matter? Does it really matter? And then the question that almost any grade school child learns very early on. Who says so? Who says so? And what effect will it have on the temple of God? The church. The blessed church of the Lord Jesus Christ.